If you have a Bible by your side, please take it. And please use it, because this is quite a difficult passage with quite a few unusual words in it. And it's always good to have God's word open and you can read it yourself. So we're looking at Judges on page 200, chapter 1, reading from verses 1, chapter 1, verse 27 to chapter 2, verse 3. Book of Judges, page 200, first chapter, reading from verse 27 to chapter 2, verse 3. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, or the Canaanites who lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, or the inhabitants of Nahalol. So the Canaanites lived among them, but became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Koa, or the inhabitants of Sidon, or of Elab, or of Zakzib, or Heba, or Apkim, or Rehob. So the Ashtarites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, or the inhabitants of Beth Naph, so they lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, who were the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth Nahath became subject to forced labor for them. The Ammonites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. The Amorites persisted in dwelling in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shalbim, but the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily on them, and they became subject to forced labor. And the border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim, from Selah and upwards. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into a land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Just pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that it brings. We pray that you would help us to fight a spiritual warfare In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Just going to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then just a few verses from Ephesians. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Well, as John said, we're in the book of Judges. We're starting this sermon series today. It's great to see you at the beginning of this new term. And as I say, we're going to be spending quite a few weeks in the book of Judges. And then towards the end of the term, after harvest and remembrance, we're going to be spending 4 weeks in the book of Ruth. So I guess we're going to be spending about 12 weeks in the Old Testament. And, you know, always people say, "Really? Really? The Old Testament?" You know? We should remember, just remind ourselves that the Old Testament, of course, was the Bible that Jesus had. Jesus didn't have any other Bible. He only had the Old Testament. We should also remember that the Old Testament makes up 2/3 of the Bible. So 2 out of every 3 sermons should be from the Old Testament anyway. So I don't know whether I do that. I try to preach from the Old Testament quite a lot, but somebody will go away and check. Go over the past year and see how many sermons were from the Old Testament. I hope it's at least 2/3. I'm afraid it might not be, but, you know, hopefully it will be. But we're spending a lot of time this term in the Old Testament. But we're spending it in the book of Judges. Now, if the Old Testament's got a bad name, it would be because of the book of Judges. It's a very violent book. Lots of sort of rapes and murders and all that type of thing going on. So it's quite a strange book. It's quite a difficult book to get our heads around. First of all, it's called Judges. And when we think of judges, you tend to think of, you know, robed, wigged people passing sentence to a poor criminal who's going to go down for 30 years for hard labor. That's what we've got in our mind as judges. They pass sentence. But the book of Judges isn't about judges in that sense. The people will meet. The judges will meet. It shouldn't be thought of as judges passing sentence. Really, the Hebrew term for judge has a much broader semantic range. It can mean tribal leader. Somebody who leads the people, an administrator, a governor. So really these judges that we meet are really clan chieftains. Think of them like that. Think of them as Bedouin sheikhs living in the desert over tribes who rule the tribe. They're that kind of mind, that kind of thing. So we need to appreciate that when you come to the book of Judges. Another way to get into the book of Judges is always ask yourself the question, not just about the book of Judges, but about any book in the Bible when you open it. Where does this fit in with the grand storyline of the Bible? Where does this fit in? So you come to the book of Judges and you say, well, where does this fit in with the grand story of the Scriptures? And of course, the great thing to bear in mind is that, of course, Judges comes after the book of Exodus. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges. So it comes after Exodus. Now that's hugely significant because this will get us into the theme of Judges. Because Judges is really all about freedom. About the desire to be free. About wanting to be free from slavery. And again, we read that in the book of Judges, that the Israelites were being oppressed, that they're being exploited, they're being afflicted by the Midianites, they're being harassed by Sisera and his iron chariots. Then we read that the Sidonians were exploiting them. So there's this great theme of people these Israelites wanting to live in freedom in the promised land without being bullied or harassed or diminished. And of course, if that's true of these people, it's certainly true of us today. There's a great cry for freedom in the world. We all want to be free. We're all longing to be free. If only I could find out who I really am. If only I could find out the purpose of my life. If only I could find out the reason why I'm here. Then I'd be free, wouldn't I? Freer than I am. I just want to find out my purpose in life. If I could find that out, that'd be really helpful. John Paul II was addressing the United Nations. And he said this: in our day, we are witnessing an extraordinary global acceleration of that quest for freedom, which is one of the great dynamics of human history. This phenomenon is not limited to any one part of the world, nor is it the expression of any single culture. Men and women throughout the world, even when threatened by violence, have taken the risk of freedom, asking to be given a place in social, political, and economic life, which is commensurate with their dignity as free human beings. This universal longing for freedom is truly one of the distinguishing marks of our time. It's true, isn't it? The Pope said that this longing for freedom is universal. He said it's what it means to be human. To be human is to be free. And so deep in the human heart, deep in your heart, deep in my heart, is this thirst to be free from all that limits us, from all that restrains us, from all these external forces that act upon me, that inhibit me from being who I'm truly meant to be. Now, you know I'm going to date myself here, but my birthday's coming up, and Caroline just reminded me how old I'm actually getting, but this certainly will date me, because I remember a rock group called Queen. Yeah, so you do too. So you're about my age. Freddie Mercury, "I want to be free," he said. Dressed as a woman. "I want to be free." And you read the lyrics of that song and you discover he wants to be free from this relationship. But the trouble is, if he's free from this relationship, he's going to be lonely, but he wants to be free from loneliness too. Basically, Freddie Mercury is saying, I just want to be free from everything. And people think they will only truly be free when all external limitations are removed. There was a radical French thinker who said something quite alarming. Worries me, he said. "We will only really be free when the last king has been strangled in the entrails of the last priest." That's an alarming thought. We will only truly be free when the last king has been strangled in the entrails of the last priest. What's he saying by that? Well, he's saying that, you know, in order to be free, you've got to be rid of external authority. You must abolish kings who rule you, pass laws. We must abolish the clergy who tell you how to live. I tell you, I'm getting increasingly nervous. Whenever I got on a train, if I was wearing a dog collar, I could be assured that nobody would sit next to me. But this idea that people want to be free from restraint is a powerful one, and it's gaining momentum in society. And I find it increasingly, not that just people don't want to sit next to me on the train, it's getting a bit more aggressive than that. Just get rid of the king. Just get rid of laws. Just get rid of people, poets, priests, and politicians, said the police. Get rid of them all. and then we'll be free. Jean-Jacques Rousseau, when he penned The Social Contract, said, man is born free, but everywhere he is in chains. Notice what he's saying. The soul is free. You're free in your heart, but you're chained by these forces outside of you. And this is why when we come to study the book of Judges, we must remember it comes after the book of Exodus. Because the book of Exodus is about God hearing the cry of his people. Because there they are in slavery, they're being chained, they're being oppressed, they're living under the whip and the lash. And God says, I will redeem you from the burdens, from the limitations, from the restrictions, from the restraints of the Egyptians. And then God, with a mighty outstretched arm and incredible works of power, brings a whole nation out from under slavery to freedom. This is what Rousseau is talking about. This is what Diderot is talking about. Just to be free. But these French thinkers never think far enough, do they? Because why do you want to be free? Oh, that question they never answer. Freedom. I want to be free. Why? Answer that question. Why do you want to be free? What are you going to do with your freedom? What's the purpose of freedom? What do you want to spend all your time doing? Oh, I said, when I'm free, I can go on cruises. Now I got in trouble with the 845 congregation because they're all about to go on cruises. And they thought I was knocking cruises. I'm not knocking cruises. It's wonderful to go on a cruise. But if I'm free, people say, I can do what I want. I could go on a cruise. I can do this. I can do that. I can listen to chamber orchestras. I can eat in fine restaurants. Great. Then what? You die. Is that why you want to be free? So you can do all these things. Drink fine champagnes. Listen to chamber orchestras before you lose all your faculties. Your teeth drop out. You wither and you die. What is the purpose for this freedom that you want? What is its goal? What is its end? You see, the book of Exodus answers that too, because God says, I'm going to bring you out. The reason I'm going to set you free is because I'm going to bring you out so that you can have a relationship with the one true living God. So that you can have a relationship with me. I am the creator of the universe. I will be your God. You will be my people. And when you know me, you'll be in touch with eternity. So you'll now be free not only to live for this life, but you'll be free to live forever in the world to come. Now, Diderot and Rousseau and all these thinkers, Queen and Freddie Mercury, they never thought that far, did they? They had no idea why they wanted to be free. But God says, no, well, I'm going to free you because I'm going to make you, I'm going to form you into my own people. I'm going to separate you from the nations on the earth. Just like at the beginning of the dawn of creation, I separated the earth from the sea. So I'm going to pull you out from the nations. So you're not going to be like the Amorites, the Girgashites, and the Perizzites, because they were free. Shall I tell you where their freedom led them to? Their freedom led them to incest and orgiastic child sacrifices. And they thought that was fine. And God says, no, I'm going to bring you out from the nations because I'm going to free you from you being obedient to your instincts. I'm going to free me from being docile and deferential to what everyone else in the culture is saying. I'm going to free you from being naive and gullible, because I'm going to free you from being held captive by the miserable, shallow, and superficial thought processes of this world. Then, says God, you'll be free. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from the burdens of the Egyptians. Notice that. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. The whole purpose of me taking you out of Egypt is so that you may know that I am the one who did it. I am the one who loved you. I am the one who called you. I am the one who freed you from the burdens of the Egyptians. The whole point of this freedom is so that you may know me, the one living and true God. Now let me just ask you this morning, do you know God? Perhaps you're sitting here saying, yes, that's right. I want to be free. Where can I find freedom? And you're being told now, God is saying to you, you can only be free when you come to me, when you know me. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then he said, I am the truth. And then he said, if the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. That's what Judges is all about. Great stuff, isn't it? Powerful stuff, but it's also about this threat to freedom. It's great to be free. It's great to be in relationship with I Am. It's great to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you should understand and realize that there's a great threat to this freedom that you have. Remember when Paul was talking to the Galatians, he said, why are you returning back to slavery? Don't go back. And the book of Judges opens with this tremendous threat because Joshua dies. Now Joshua, as John's reminded us, is the person who's brought the people out of the wilderness. He's brought them into the promised land, and he's already said to the people of Israel, who are you going to serve? And they said, we're going to serve the Lord. He said, perhaps you want to go back across the river and worship the gods of the Amorites. No, no, they said, we want to serve the Lord. And no sooner have they made that great statement, no sooner has the covenant been renewed under Joshua than he dies. Great threat now to their freedom, isn't there? But there's also, we read, that this land that God had sworn to give them, the land that I Am had sworn to give to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that land was still in possession of who? The Canaanites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and all these other tribes. Now, of course, these tribes, these people did not know I Am. They did not know God. So they had a completely different understanding of what freedom meant. They thought that to be free, let me put it like this. They thought that God, they weren't secularists. Nobody back then was a secularist. But they believed that everything was divine. Most especially, of course, they thought that they were divine. And the reason why they thought that they were divine is because they looked within themselves and they saw these great desires. And they said, look, these desires, my dreams, my hopes, my aspirations, they're sacred. W.B. Yeats said, tread softly because you tread on my dreams. And these people said to the Israelites, you're treading in our dreams. Are you telling us that to be free, we've got to serve I Am? Are you telling me that to be free, I've got to give up my freedom? Are you telling me to be free, I've got to give my life over to Jesus Christ? Is that what you're telling me? That doesn't sound like freedom to me. Because they would look inside themselves and they said, look, I've got these dreams, I've got these hopes, I've got these aspirations, I've got these feelings, I've got these desires to be truly free. I've got to connect with them. Remember Obi-Wan Kenobi in the Star Wars trilogy talking to Luke Skywalker? Remember what he said? Reach out with your feelings. Get in touch with your feelings. I remember at theological college, lots of people come up to me and said, Nigel, you're a male. I said, thanks for noticing that. You're oppressed. I said, really? I hadn't noticed. I said, well, there you are. You're male, so you're oppressed. I said, well, how do I be free? They said, just get in touch with your feelings. I said, look, if I get in touch with my feelings, it's not going to be a pretty sight. If I gave in to all my desires, I give full rein to my lusts. I gave full rein to what I feel deep within me. It will be very, very ugly indeed. But this is what the Canaanites were saying. They're saying, look, you've got these sexual feelings. That's natural. Just give in to them. Just give yourself over to them. You don't need to be ashamed of them. They are who you are. That's your identity. And so there's no idea, no sense of obedience to an external authority beyond themselves. Not at all. That sounds to many people today, even today especially, that sounds like slavery. Now, of course, this is what the Israelites had to fight against. God tells them to attack. Go attack the Canaanites. Go attack the Amorites, the Perizzites. And says God, I will drive them out before you. Who's going to drive them out? God's going to drive them out. All they have to do is be courageous. All they had to do is trust the Lord. And then God would drive them out. But you see, the very important thing was that they were not allowed, the Israelites were not allowed to enslave them. They were not allowed to enter into trading partnerships with them. They were not allowed to marry them or to steal their goats or livestock or donkeys. They were not allowed to abuse their women. They were not to enter into covenants with them. They were not in any way to advantage themselves materially from these tribes. But what do? They enslave them. Why did they enslave them? Because they didn't want to do the work, so they made these other people do the work. They weren't meant to do that. They married them. They entered into covenant relationships with them. And so God says, if you do that, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And so we read, didn't we, that list, well read Roy, that list of all those names, for goodness sake. Amazing. We read that Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Acho. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh. They did not drive them out. They lived with them. They enslaved them. They benefited from them. They exploited them. They abused them. They used them. They tortured Adoni-Bezek, the king. And so what you have in this first chapter is the spin that the Israelites put on their disobedience. They said, we couldn't drive them out. Why not? They have iron chariots. We don't have iron chariots, so therefore we can't drive them out. Sounds like a good argument, doesn't it? They also said they're more determined to live in the land than we are. Yes. Do you know why? Because they believed in their concept of freedom more than you believe in yours. That's why they were determined to follow their view of freedom. Much more determined than you are to follow yours. Well, I know, but they were really, they really believed their stuff. Yes, they did. And then they said, well, we did use them as slaves because actually we didn't want to do the hard work, so we used these guys. It was advantageous for us. Now, all that sets us up for this judgment of God that's coming. We meet this character called the Angel of the Lord in chapter 2. Who is this Angel of the Lord? I don't want to go into all the details. But basically, let me just shorten it. It's God. Okay, the angel of the Lord is God. And so God comes up and he says to them, the people, you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? Now notice God isn't sympathetic. Those of you who like to imagine God as a sort of warm, cuddly guy who just likes to give warm hugs, that's not the angel of the Lord. He doesn't say, you guys, okay, it was tough. They did have iron chariots. I can understand why you didn't drive them out. Fair enough. Fair dues. That's fine. He did not say, oh, yes, they were more determined than you are. Yes, I can see that they were more courageous. Never mind. I love you still. He did not say, oh yes, well I could see that you were tired of all the hard work and want to enslave them. He didn't say that either. What did he say? He said, what have you done? Why did you not obey my voice? Now let me just say this. Some of you may be thinking, this is all very interesting, but what's it got to do with me? We, of course, do not fight against the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites. In fact, our warfare as Christians, our warfare as the church, is not against flesh and blood. So our enemies are not those people out there. Peter forgot that. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? He really got in touch with his feelings and it turned nasty. Because when they came with clubs and spears to arrest Jesus, what did Peter do? Well, he took up a sword because he was a man in touch with his feelings. And he rushes the high priest. He cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. He takes up the sword against flesh and blood. And Jesus, put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. We do not fight against flesh and blood. Very well, who are we fighting? Well, we fight against sin. And where is this sin? It's not in other people out there. It's not the Remainers or the Brexiteers or this other group out there. It's not them. Shall I tell you where this sin is? It's in your heart. So we are meant to fight against sin, against pride, against jealousy, against greed, against selfishness and laziness and despair and fear and lust and cowardice. And so when Jesus says to us, you are to forgive as I forgave you, what do we say? If you're anything like me, I'm like the people of Israel. I say, I can't. It's too hard. When Jesus said, speak the truth to your neighbor, do you know what we say? We say, I can't. Have you seen my neighbor? When we find ourselves being tempted, and we say, well, I just can't resist this. It's too big. I'm too weak. This temptation is stronger than me. What we're actually saying, what the angel of the Lord actually said to the people of Israel, it's not that you can't, it's that you won't obey me. And then he says the reason why we do this, and the reason why we do it, and the reason why they do it, is because the angel of the Lord said to the people of Israel, you have forgotten, that I am the one who brought you up out of Egypt. You've forgotten me. Now, at 8:45 was really convenient because we had a communion service. And what's the communion service all about? The communion service is all about remembrance. And the reason sometimes we say we can't fight against jealousy or hatred or, you know, or being forgiven is because we've forgotten that Jesus Christ is the one who went to the cross for you. And talk about being enslaved. He was nailed down so he couldn't move. And he went to the cross for you, so you could be free. Now, you and I need to remember that when a temptation comes along. When a temptation comes along, we need to start to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to start to say, of course, Jesus, of course I can forgive that person because you forgave me and died in my place. That's why it's important to expose ourselves to the word of God, so that we do not forget the freedom that Jesus has won for us, and then we are prepared to fight for it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.